Tonight is our last of four lessons on the Christian life of faith. There is a place in Canton, Ohio, that I hope someday to be able to visit. It's known as the National Football League Hall of Fame. And I understand from those who have been there that it is quite a place to see. You can go to that magnificent facility and go back in time and in history and see some of the greatest men ever to don a helmet and a pair of shoulder pads to play the game. You can go there and be reminded as number 40 for the Chicago Bears would make a miraculous run for a touchdown, Gale Sayers. You can go back in time and to see film clips of great catches made by Crazy Legs Hirsch for the Los Angeles Rams. You can see Bob Lilly for the Dallas Cowboys play unbelievable defense as a defensive tackle. I understand in other places you can watch Jimmy Brown as he makes unbelievable runs and breaks tackle after tackle for the Cleveland Browns. O.J. Simpson, and on of the clips of the National Football League Hall of Fame. Every time one goes there, I understand they are inspired to reach to greater heights. That many a young man goes there and watches those film clips and is inspired again to go back and rededicate themselves, that they might attain new heights in their athletic careers. I'm thankful to God that we have Hebrews chapter 11, for it's God's own hall of fame. It is given to us by inspiration of the Spirit that we might go back and be inspired to live a life and reach greater heights in our Christian walk. It is always open and available. Anytime you open the pages to Hebrews 11, you can be re-inspired and rededicated to live the life that God has called us to live. Hebrews 11 points us back to the men and women of old who lived exceptional lives, trusting God, relying on God to carry burdens they were unable to carry for themselves, trusting God to deliver them in times they couldn't deliver themselves, relying on God to carry burdens and help them overcome obstacles they could not overcome by themselves. As we get to Hebrews 12, we get to the place in the exhortation where the writer says, you too can live that life of faith. That you can not only go back in time and in history and recount the great men and women of God who lived that way, but you too can live that life of faith. And the first three verses of chapter 12 give us that exhortation. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. I want you to notice, first of all, the witnesses to our race. He begins the chapter by saying, therefore. It's a word of transition. It's the word that links us to what's just taken place in Hebrews 11. It's a word that means, based on what I've just said, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us therefore run the race with perseverance. The Hebrew writer is saying there are those who are witnesses to your run. Harvey Glantz was a great sprinter. In fact, he still is a great sprinter. At one time, Harvey Glantz was the fastest man on the face of the earth in the 100-yard dash or the 100 meters. Harvey Glantz tells of the occasion where he was nursing an injury to one of his legs. I don't recall now if it was a hamstring pull or a muscle pull of some sort, but he was just getting back into the competition. He'd gone to run a race that he didn't really want to run, but he'd committed to be there, and so he went there to run the race. He said, I did not want to overdo it and re-injure my leg. I was just going to go through the motions. I didn't even anticipate placing in the first three places of the 100-yard dash. but I had committed to come, and so I went to run the race. He said, as we were out there on the track loosening up, just before we were called to go to the blocks, he said, I was out there shaking loose and staying loose, and about that time I looked up, and seated on the third row in that stadium was Jesse Owens, that great Olympian that 1936 won 4 Olympic gold medals. He said, all of a sudden when I saw Jesse Owens seated in that audience of people, I suddenly felt the adrenaline began to pump through my body. He said, I forgot about that injury. I went to the blocks and ran the greatest race of my life. Why? Because of the witness. And the Hebrew writer says, as you consider all of these men and women of faith that have been named, some specifically by their names, and others implied by the text from 32 and following. He says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race with perseverance. Now the question comes, are they really watching us from the heavenly places? That's always been a question that I wrestle with from time to time. Do those who have gone on to be with God, who've gone on to be in glory, do they literally watch our race as we struggle through our Christian lives? If you hold that position, you certainly are far from being a heretic, because there are many conservative biblical scholars who believe that that's the case. That those who've gone on to be with God are watching and witnessing from the heavenly places our race with Christ. Our race that is set before us in the Christian life. I don't believe that that's what he's saying in Hebrews 12. The word translated witnesses is the word in the Greek martyron, which means genuine testimony. It's the word from which we get our English word martyr. And it has a literal meaning of genuine testimony. What more genuine testimony could you ask than one who is martyred for the faith? I believe the writer is saying, considering the great cloud of genuine testimony of the lives of these people have led, in consideration of their testimony, let us run the race with perseverance that's set before. By the way, the word translated race in this first verse is the Greek word agona, agona. We get our English word agony from it. Isn't that the truth? Boy, as we go through our lives, there's so many agonies, and pains, and disappointments, and frustrations, and stresses, and pressures. And yes, on occasion, there's even an experience of ecstasy. But for the most part, our Christian race is agony. It has disappointment and failure connected to it. And the cloud of witnesses, as we have gathered in the arena of life, where faith is put to the test, the witnesses have gathered and are saying to us by their testimony of life, we trusted God, follow our leadership. You can live the life of faith. We held on to God when there was nothing else to hold on to. You do the same. Trust God. That's not the way we go about life for the most part. We, for the most part, don't want to trust God. We have a tendency to look to ourselves. I suppose one of the most popular high school speeches given in speech class comes from a work that is called Invictus. Invictus was written by a 19th century British scholar by the name of Henley. He was a man who lived all of his life as a cripple, and he wrote from a very humanist perspective. The stuff that says, if you aren't doing it, just work a little harder, just dig a little deeper, and you can succeed. And so many high school students turn to his work, Invictus, and they make their speeches based on his words, and some of his words go like this. Out of the night that covers me, black is the pit from pole to pole. I thank whatever gods may be, for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. That's humanism. And it makes for great high school speeches. But folks, it is a lousy way to go at the Christian life. It is a lousy way to attempt to live by faith. I finally came face to face with the truth of Jesus Christ and realized that Henley is out to lunch. For his philosophy is, you just deep down, just dig down and reach down a little bit deeper when the obstacle comes, and you just dig down just a little bit deeper inside yourself, and you can keep going. I'll tell you, I found some people in my lifetime that reached down and reached down to the point that finally they reached down deep enough they came up empty-handed because there was nothing else to grab hold of. So many bad things that had happened, so many circumstances that worked against them, and they just kept living on that bootstrap theology of I'll pick myself up and I'll just reach down inside myself and I'll just keep reaching down there and grab hold of it. And finally, they grabbed hold of nothing. If you want to live a life of success, if you want to live a life that's life indeed, you grab hold of the rock because he will not be moved. It's there that the Christian testimony says, there where these people, by their witness and testimony of life, say, we live the life of trusting God. We held on to God when there was nothing else to hold on to. Please do the same. Follow our example. I want you to notice, secondly, the preparation that has to be made before the race is run. The Hebrew writer says in verse 1, there are a couple of things that have to be done in preparation for the race. Two of our staff members, Danny Mize and Ron Beasley, are right now in training to run a marathon in the month of December. The marathon is a 26-mile endurance race that tests the body of man. And for several weeks, in fact for months, these two men have been in training for the marathon, adding just a little bit of mileage every week, adding just a little bit of time each week, so that when December finally comes, they might be able to sustain and run the race to its conclusion. It takes months and months of preparation for a man to enter a marathon race and finish it. And the Hebrew writer says there are some preparations that have to be made before we can expect to live the life that the Christian is called upon to live with success. First, let us lay aside every weight. Encumbrance is the word in the Greek language. It is the idea of anything that is superfluous. The idea of anything that cumbers you and drags you down and keeps you from running to the best of your ability has got to be laid aside. I ran in a 10-kilometer race yesterday at Quail Springs Mall, and we got out there. The race was supposed to start at 8 o'clock. Had to be over there and registered by 7:30 to run this 6.2 miles. And boy, there must have been 250 people that went to run that race. It was raining early in the morning and it was real cool. And as I got there and got out of my car, the rain was pouring down. People were getting out of their cars, running down to the tents to get registered. They had on sweatsuits and sweatshirts and rain gear and everything you can imagine, trying to stay warm and protected from the rain. And about 10 minutes till 8, the guy came over the PA system and he said, the 10K will start in 10 minutes. You should have seen the transition that took place. People started shucking sweatshirts and rain gear and warm-up suits, stripping down to the very minimums that they might not run the race with any hindrance at all. As the Hebrew writer says, we're to lay aside every weight, he's using very picturesque language to these people. For in the ancient world, as these men trained for the Olympic Games, they would put weights around their ankles and weights around their waist, and they would work out in their togas. They'd gird up their togas around them with a belt, and they'd run in those things, those cumbersome things, with weights on their ankles and weights on their waist. And they thought that would build their stamina and their strength so that on the day of the race, they could take off the weights of their ankles and their waist and take off the toga and run the race totally unhindered. That's the picture that the Hebrew writer uses here. Have you ever watched a batter before he goes to the plate? He goes over the on-deck circle, he might pick up two or three bats, and he'll swing those two or three bats trying to get loosened up. Or he might pick up the lead donut, and he'll drop it over the handle of the bat, and he'll swing that thing with the extra weight on it trying to get loosened up. But when it's time for him to go to the plate, off comes the lead donut, and down go the couple of extra bats, and he takes only to the plate what he needs to face the pitcher. That's the idea that the Hebrew writer is giving us here. He says there are some preparations that have to be made for you to run the race. You're going to have to lay aside what encumbers you. Folks, what is encumbering you tonight to keep you from running to the best of your ability? Whatever it is, you've got to lay it aside. It may be a peer group that when you hang around with those people, they hold you back and keep you from running the kind of race you need to run. It may be your job. It may be that it makes such demands on you and causes you to compromise in some areas that it is dragging you down and keeping you from running the race that's set before you. You've got to lay it aside. It may be a family tie or a relationship that is hindering you in running the race that is set before you. The Hebrew writer says that's got to be laid aside. It may be materialism. Jesus said to the rich young ruler, you're going to have to lay aside the weight, the cumbrance of your wealth if you're going to run the race of discipleship with me. And he wasn't willing to do that. Whatever it is that is dragging you down and keeping you from running the race to the best of your ability, you've got to lay it aside, or you cannot run the race. I've heard this preached, and I've heard it taught, that the sin that is talked about here is a besetting sin that every one of us has. You will have a besetting sin in your life that keeps you from doing what you ought to do, some weakness. And I'm sure that's right. I'm sure that what tempts me might not tempt you, and what tempts you may not be a temptation to me. But I don't believe that's what the writer is saying here. First of all, the definite article is used, the. And secondly, it's in the singular, hamartion, sin. The sin, singular, which clings to you so closely. I believe that in the context of Hebrews 10, 32, all the way down through what we've been studying, that the sin which tangles us and trips us up is the sin of unbelief. I mean, given the context of what we've been studying, that has to be it. Well, we come here on Sunday, and we hear a lesson about faith, and we hear about trusting God and how important that is, and we walk out to our cars after service is over, and we're saying, yeah, Lord, that's for me. I'm going to live the life of faith. I'm going to trust you. And we go out there and start our car with authority, you know. Boy, Lord, I'm going to do it this week. And about Thursday, some crisis happens, or something unexpected enters our lives, and we go right back to doing it the same old way, looking to ourselves. And the witnesses that have gathered are saying, look up. Don't look to yourself. Look up. Trust God. Cling to the rock. That's what we did. And because of it, our names are written in Hebrews 11. Folks, it's got to be laid aside. We must lay aside the sin of doubt and unbelief that's always tripping us up. Now that we've laid aside the weights, the preparation is now made, we're ready to run the race of perseverance. All that has been said from Hebrews 10:32 is leading up to this one key for living a life of faith. Here it is. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus. That's it. You cannot live a life of enduring faith if you are not looking unto Jesus. You cannot live the life of faith whereby you are trusting God daily to take care of you and sustain you through any obstacle that comes your way unless you look unto Jesus. The writer says, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Here is the one key for living a life of daily reliance on God. Look to Jesus. One version says, fix your eyes on Jesus. It's a word that has the idea that you take your focus off of everything that would take away your attention. And you focus it on one object, that being Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And as long as you're doing that, you can live the life of enduring faith. Hold your place there for a minute and turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14. beginning at verse 22. You remember the story how that Jesus had dismissed His disciples and dismissed the crowd, and the disciples had gotten in the boat and had started across the Sea of Galilee. Jesus retired to Himself that He might pray and be alone. And finally, about the fourth watch of the night, the Bible says, Jesus came to the disciples who were out there on a wind-tossed lake, and Jesus came walking on the sea toward these men. The Bible says in verse 25, about the fourth watch of the night, He came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It's a ghost," and they cried out for fear. I don't blame them. Wouldn't you have done the same? I mean, you're out there laboring all night trying to row across the Sea of Galilee, and the wind is blowing and the waves are holding you back, and you're tired and you're in agony over what you're doing, and all of a sudden in the pitch of the night, you look out and you see some figure walking across the water. And fear struck in these men's hearts. And the Bible says they cried out for fear, but Jesus spoke immediately and He says, "Take heart, it is I, have no fear." Well, one of the disciples decides he wants to see for sure if that's Jesus. Who do you suspect it might be? Thomas, right? No, it's Simon Peter. Peter answered Him, "Lord, if it is You, bid me to come to You on the water." Not in the water, on the water. The Bible says He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, listen, and walked on the water and came to Jesus. Now, Peter's received a lot of bad press about the night that he denied he knew Jesus. But I'll tell you something, there were 12 men in that boat, and only one said, "Lord, if it's You, let me walk on the water too." And that was Simon Peter, who got out of the boat and showed more faith on that occasion than all the other 11. There's only one man that is told to have walked on the water besides the Lord, and that's Simon Peter. And Simon Peter is out there, and he's walking on the water, and all of a sudden, then Peter begins to think about it. And I don't know what he was thinking, but I kind of think I know. What am I doing out here? And the wind is blowing, and the waves are hitting all over his feet, and here's Simon Peter walking, and what happens? The Bible says, listen, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid and cried out, "Lord, save me." You see what happened? As long as he had his focus on Jesus, he was walking on the water. As long as his eyes were fixed on Jesus and nothing else was taking away his attention, there's Simon Peter out there doing what no other human being this side of the cross has ever done. There he is out there walking on the water. But what happened? He took his eyes and his focus off of Jesus and onto the circumstances and the wind that was blowing. And suddenly doubt came in and tripped him up. And down he went. Isn't that what happens to us? Isn't that really what happens to us? While we're out there saying, "Lord, I'm going to live the life of faith. I'm going to trust You. I'm going to bank on You to help me when I can't help myself." And all of a sudden the circumstance comes in and we take our focus off of Jesus and we put it on the circumstance. And down the tubes we go. You remember what the Bible says in Hebrews 11:6 that faith is? Faith is believing that God exists and He rewards those who seek Him. Unbelief or doubt is acting like He does not exist and that it does not pay to seek Him when the test comes. The Hebrew writer has been telling us throughout all of these passages, faith is not a 50-yard dash. It is an entire life of agona, agony. It's a life that's going to demand even more of you than a marathon run to the physical runner. But there are witnesses whose testimony of life say you can do it. You can hold on to God and trust Him to carry you through things you can't do for yourself. Trust Him and follow our example. For they are saying you too can and must live the life of faith. Let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. And as we trust God and hold on to Him, He sustains us and sees us through. I want to close by reading one short passage from Isaiah 40. Just listen carefully. Isaiah 40, beginning at verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Listen, He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, He increases his strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall and be exhausted. But they who wait upon the Lord, they who trust Him, rely on Him, count on Him, bank on Him, they who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isn't it time? Isn't it time, really? You started living the life of faith. We sing the song on occasion, "My faith looks up to Thee." Does it really? Are you still looking to yourself? Isn't it time you reached up to grab hold of the rock and relied on Him to sustain? If you'd respond to His invitation and His plea to come, would you come now while we stand and sing? Tonight is our last of four lessons on the Christian life of faith. There is a place in Canton, Ohio, that I hope someday to be able to visit. It's known as the National Football League Hall of Fame. And I understand from those who have been there that it is quite a place to see. You can go to that magnificent facility and go back in time and in history and see some of the greatest men ever to don a helmet and a pair of shoulder pads to play the game. You can go there and be reminded as number 40 for the Chicago Bears would make a miraculous run for a touchdown, Gale Sayers. You can go back in time and to see film clips of great catches made by Crazy Legs Hirsch, the Los Angeles Rams. You can see Bob Lilly for the Dallas Cowboys play unbelievable defense as a defensive tackle. I understand in other places you can watch Jimmy Brown as he makes unbelievable runs and breaks tackle after tackle for the Cleveland Browns. O.J. Simpson, and on of the clips of the National Football League Hall of Fame. Every time one goes there, I understand they are inspired to reach to greater heights. That many a young man goes there and watches those film clips and is inspired again to go back and rededicate themselves, that they might attain new heights in their athletic careers. I'm thankful to God that we have Hebrews chapter 11, for it's God's own hall of fame. It is given to us by inspiration of the Spirit that we might go back and be inspired to live a life and reach greater heights in our Christian walk. It is always open and available. Anytime you open the pages to Hebrews 11, you can be re-inspired and rededicated to live the life that God has called us to live. Hebrews 11 points us back to the men and women of old who lived exceptional lives, trusting God, relying on God to carry burdens they were unable to carry for themselves, trusting God to deliver them in times they couldn't deliver themselves, relying on God to carry burdens and help them overcome obstacles they could not overcome by themselves. As we get to Hebrews 12, we get to the place in the exhortation where the writer says, you too can live that life of faith. That you can not only go back in time and in history and recount the great men and women of God who lived that way, but you too can live that life of faith. And the first three verses of chapter 12 give us that exhortation. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. I want you to notice, first of all, the witnesses to our race. He begins the chapter by saying, therefore. It's a word of transition. It's the word that links us to what's just taken place in Hebrews 11. It's a word that means, based on what I've just said, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us therefore run the race with perseverance. The Hebrew writer is saying there are those who are witnesses to your run. Harvey Glantz was a great sprinter. In fact, he still is a great sprinter. At one time, Harvey Glantz was the fastest man on the face of the earth in the 100-yard dash or the 100 meters. Harvey Glantz tells of the occasion where he was nursing an injury to one of his legs. I don't recall now if it was a hamstring pull or a muscle pull of some sort, but he was just getting back into the competition. He'd gone to run a race that he didn't really want to run, but he'd committed to be there, and so he went there to run the race. He said, I did not want to overdo it and re-injure my leg.